It says sinners. Sinners come beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stain. Sinner is a sacred thing. The Holy Ghost hath made him so. Every true sinner you find him saved. Ain't that right?
That's right.
Only people's not saved, people ain't sinners. Now that's the truth. And only a believer understands that. Only a believer. Now turn with me to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. John chapter 17 and verse 9. John 17 and 9. I pray for them. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. For they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now, Lord, here is talking about them. He says, I pray for them. Who is them our Lord is praying for? Well, first of all, they were given to him. He said, I pray for them for which thou hast given me. Them which thou hast given me. Our real Lord refers here in John chapter 17 seven different times about those that were given to him by the Father. Seven times he talks about them that was given to him. A particular people. A particular race. Like that last verse in that hymn. You know, we love to see thy churches full of thy chosen race. Thy chosen race. You see, this them here that he prays for. Look what it says now down here in verse 8. First of all, to them he gave the words. He says, not only have I given them the words which thou gavest me. You see, these that he prays for, he gave the words. What words? The very words that the Father gave him. You see, our Lord Jesus Christ says, the words that I speak, they're not mine, but of him that sent me. They didn't come out of my own opinions, my own feelings, or my traditions, or Jewish law. They came out of heaven. And I and my Father are one. The word that I speak is the very words of my Father which is in heaven. And he says, and I gave it to them. I gave them your words. And if our Lord Jesus Christ was true to only speak what the Father gave him to say, oh, how we should be faithful and true to only speak what God says. How faithful we should be to His Word. Now watch what else about these people that He give them the Word. And it says in verse 8, and they have received them. Not only did He give them the words that the Father gave Him to speak, but they received them. They received them. That's an astounding thing. To receive the Word of God, to receive the Word of Christ. Look what our Lord said over here. Keep John 17. Look in John 10 with me just a moment. What our Master's saying over here in John 10. See, in receiving His words, the words convinced them of some things, taught them some things. But here in John 10 in verse 24, here's the difference between them and those them that he prays for and them that don't. Those that he gave the words and those that he don't. Those that receive the words and those that don't. He said here in John 10, 24, then came the Jews and they gathered around him and said unto him, how long are you going to make us doubt, hold us in suspense? If you're the Christ, just come right out and tell us. Tell us plainly. Our Lord answered them, I told you.
Yeah.
Now watch this. And you believed not The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. He raised the dead. He cleansed the lepers. He gave sight to the blind. He fed multitudes with just a couple of fish and 5 loaves of bread. So, I mean, He done some incredible works. But you, now watch this, you believe not. Not them, now not, these are separated different from them. These are ye. He said, but you believe not because you're of my sheep, as I have said unto you. Oh my. You know why a fellow don't believe? Why he won't hear? Not he's not the Lord's sheep. But watch what else he says. My sheep, I gave them thy words, and they received them. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Yeah. Oh, so he gave them the words, and they received them. Would you receive the word of Christ? Would you receive the... And then back over here in verse 8 of John 17. He said, I give unto them the words which you gave us me, and they have received them. They received them. And watch what these words did to them. They were convinced, and watch this, and have known surely that I came out from thee. They have known, they were convinced that the Lord Jesus Christ came from the Father. Surely that I came out from thee. They knew that He came from God. And this is telling us that they knew that He had been before He ever came into this world.
That's right.
They knew that He was eternal. They knew that He dwelt with the Father before the world ever was. When they said that He came out from thee, they're talking about that He was one time in heaven. That He was one time, and He still is one with the Father. That there was a time before Christ came into this world, that He was there before He ever come here. He came out from there to come down here. Huh? And they knew that He had glory with the Father, union with the Father, and delight with the Father, and that He came out from God. He said they knew that He had glory with the Father before the world ever was. And they knew that when He came out from God, that was to become God manifest in the flesh. He was God incarnate. Unto us a son is given. Unto us a child is born. And oh, beloved. And then look what else it said. They know that I come out from thee. Them do this now. And they believe, there in the last part of verse 8, they have believed that you did send me. Oh, when you receive the word of Christ, and Christ speaks to you now. I give unto them thy words. Christ's going to give us His word, and we're going to believe His word. Or we're going to perish. We're going to receive Him. We're going to believe that He come from God, and that the Father sent Him. Watch this. Believe you sent me. I didn't just wake up one day and decide, you know, that the world's in a mess. I'm going to go down there and do my best to straighten it out. He's not just one of a half a dozen different saviors that's come into this world.
No, sir.
He's not one who come to establish a new religion. There's plenty of religion on the earth. Still plenty of religion. He came to save sinners. He came to glorify His Father. He came to bring honor and glory to the triune God. He came into this world, beloved, sent from God Almighty to make God known to people like you and me. To make His Word known to sinners like us. To come and pierce our hearts and pierce the realm of our darkness and pierce and save us from the death and depravity of our sinful natures and our love for sin and our love for self. Come into this world. They believe you sent me. There's never been anybody ever asked for the Lord Jesus Christ until Christ first come to them. Nobody did. When Adam fell, did he run in and say, God, please give me a Savior. Please save me. No. He run and hid. And when Cain slew his brother, you think he said, oh God, forgive me for murder and save me and have mercy on me? David committed murder and God saved him. Cain committed murder and God damned him. Oh, they said, you come out. Nobody said, oh, I'm in a mess. I need a Savior. No, people get in a mess and say, I need to go to church. People get in a mess and say, I need to pray. People get in a mess and say, I need to read my Bible. People get in a mess and say, would somebody call the preacher? But nobody's ever got in a mess and say, "Oh God, is there a Savior? Have you got a Savior? Have you got somebody that can come and save me in righteousness?" Huh? And all they believed. And he said, "They believed that you sent me to make known, make yourself known to them, that they would experience your love for them through me. And by this, by these words that I said, I've given them thy words. They've received them and know surely that I've come out from you and that you did send me. By this we see that faith comes by hearing." Our Lord gave them the word. Faith comes by hearing. As they heard, they received.
Yes.
And then they began to know some things sure. They began to believe some things. See, faith comes by hearing. I've given them thy words. They received them and have known and believed. You see, beloved, knowledge. You got to have words. You got to have knowledge. Comes first. Spiritual knowledge and understanding is just the fruit of receiving God's word. You know, if you want to know God, you got to receive the word. You want to have spiritual knowledge and understanding of God, it's the fruit of receiving God's word. You see, believing comes last. And faith is an intelligent thing. Faith is not a leap into the dark.
No.
Faith is just not casting your soul on something, hoping it comes out all right in the end. Faith, beloved, is intelligent. Whosoever, Romans 10:13 says this. This is one of the favorite passages of a soul winner. It says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's true. That's exactly so. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be dead. But now wait a minute. What's the next verse 14 say of Romans chapter 10? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not what?
Heard.
How shall they call upon him in whom they have not what? Believed. How shall they believe in him without a preacher? Son, our Lord preached to these men, and they heard, and they believed, received. They knew some things, and then they believed. Now, when you hear some things and believe some things, that'll be the fruit of God doing something for you. Oh, my. But let's go back down here in verse 9 then. Let's go over here in verse 9. He said, our Lord Jesus said, I pray for them. I pray not for the world. I'm going to start out with a negative today. I'm going to start with a negative. Them he prays for are not of the world. I pray for them. I pray not for the world. I pray for them. I pray for them that you gave me. It says in verse 14, because you given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. Huh? And verse 16 down here says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. You gave them to me out of the world. Now the believer is not of the world. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't pray for the world. You know this idea that Christ loves everyone and is praying for everyone and wants to give everybody a chance is as foreign to the Scriptures as daylight is from dark. And he says, I pray. I love this. I pray. Not you pray, I pray. I pray. Oh, to have Christ, to hear Christ pray, and to know Christ is praying for you, and you might be one of them. Are you one of them that he says, I pray for? You see here, he says, I pray for them. I pray for these people. And when he says these, he's praying for his people. You see, he's the mediator between them and God, the only mediator between God and man. And he prays here as perfect man, as a sinless man, as the God-man. And you know, our Lord Jesus Christ even prays for his enemies. He holds no revenge in his heart. In fact, when he was dying on the cross, he looked at that crowd and said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And then on the day of Pentecost, they were gathered there, those that crucified him, and gathered around and mocked him. And over 3,000 were forgiven that day because he prayed for them. And he's dying out on the cross.
That's right.
Our Father, our Lord Jesus cannot pray and it not have a result.
Oh,
ain't that right? And as our great high priest here, he says, I pray And he intercedes for his own, just like Aaron did only for Israel. Now here he says, I pray for them, not of the world. You see, the child of God, the child of Christ, is separated out of the world. You gave me them out of the world. And I tell you something, God's people are in a separate category altogether. And they're not ashamed of it. Not ashamed of it. Not a bit ashamed of it. You know, we're absolutely in a... We say that we're God's elect. We say that Christ died for His elect. We say that Christ only prays for His elect. Say that Christ only laid down His life for the sheep. So we're not of the world. So here we are over here all together, separated from all everybody else. And then people want you to be ashamed of that, be embarrassed for that, be apologetic for that, that God said, I pray for them. You gave them me out of the world. Oh, we're in a separate category over here, and I'm not ashamed of that. That's people I don't want to be identified with. That's people that I don't want to go to their services. Because we're in a separate category. We're not even in the... But oh, here, let me ask you this question. Let me ask you a question. And only you can answer it now. And I have to answer it for myself, so you have to answer it for yourself. And I'll answer it for myself. So I'll ask myself the question, you ask yourself the question. Because I can't answer it for you, and I'll answer it for myself. Am I of the world? What a question. Am I of the world? You see, there's two groups of people here. Them who belong to Christ, them who Christ prays for, and the world. Just two different classes of people here. Ain't that right?
Amen.
The world. Well, what is the world? What is the world that the Scriptures here is talking about? What is this world? Well, this world has a fashion. It has a fashion. And what I mean by that it has a statement to make. It has a way that it feels about itself and looks at itself and understands itself. But yet the fashion of it will pass away. Now you keep John 17 and look over here with me in Ephesians chapter 2 just a moment. Not only does the world have a fashion, but it has a course. There's a course of this world. Everybody knows what a course is. Here in Ephesians 2:2 it says, "We're in time past. You walked according to the course of this world." The course of this world. Now everybody knows what a course is. There's a race course. And if you're going to be in the race, you've got to stay on the course. There's a study course. There's a course that you take. It's just one. It goes in one direction with one goal, with one end in sight. It's a pattern that all will follow. You know, anybody's got cows, you know, if the cows go from one field to the other, they'll wear a path. They all follow one another, one right after the other. You know why? They've got a course. They've got a course. And that the world's got a course. And people in the world follow that course. They all walk in the same way. They got a herd mentality. You know, I guarantee you, if you was to go someplace, go to New York City, go to Chicago, go to Los Angeles, you stand out and start staring up like this here. Just start staring. And it won't be long, you'll have 200 or 300 people standing there with that guy looking at. Because it's a herd mentality. That's the way and whichever way the world goes, the world's going to go with it. And so they follow the same course. And then the government of this world, the government of this course, the one that's leading these people in this course, is the prince of the power of the air, the devil himself.
Amen.
The devil himself. And that's the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. But what is this world that he's talking about? The world, beloved, the course that they have is a life that's lived apart from God. It's lived apart from a thought of God. It's a life lived apart from God. People think to be worldly, you got to cuss and you got to run half naked and you got to commit adultery. All of that is just in a man's heart. But a world out there does not think of God, does not care about God, and they live a life apart from God. And if you bring God into the subject, people scatter like you throw a hand grenade into the mix.
Right.
Ain't that right? They'll tell you on your job. Now you keep your religion to yourself. Don't bring God into this subject here. And it's not what we do in particular. It's a fundamental attitude that men in this world has against God. And you see it manifested more and more and more. Everywhere you look. People are anti-God. They don't make any bones about it. But the greatest place that people are anti-God and don't think about God is this particularly in religion, because they've got a God that meets everybody's needs. But oh, it's our fundamental attitude towards everything, especially towards ourselves. Oh, we know everything. We can do everything. We can accomplish everything. Oh, we feel so good about it. The world feels so good about itself. Tell everybody. Then it's our attitude towards God. The world, what's the world's attitude toward God? What is it towards God? What's the attitude towards life in this world? The attitude of this world is that you deserve it. There's two or three things that the world says to everybody. You deserve it.
Yeah.
You deserve it. You've earned it. Huh? And get ready to live the golden years with lots and lots of money. That's the world. God's not mentioned in it. Everything's directed to you in your flesh. And oh, everybody likes to hear it. You are a number. You people say that all the time, you know. They can do the God awfulest thing. Rob a bank. Commit murder. And they'll say, basically, I'm a good person at heart. Oh, and then the scriptures tells us of conformity. There's a conformity to this world. You conform to that kind of thinking, to that kind of attitude. And oh my. And then let me show you this over in 1 John chapter 2. I told you I was going to start out with a negative. He said, poor preacher, that is negative. Well, I ain't even got started good yet. Look over here in 1 John 2. People's conception of the world, and my conception of the world used to be how you dressed and where you went and all of that. But my conception of the world, the Scripture's conception of the world, is two different things.
Yes, sir.
What God says about the world. He that loves the world don't know God, the Scripture says. And here in 1 John 2:15, it says, love not the world. Love not the world. Don't love this world that don't know God, don't want God, don't care about God, despises God and hates God, and it makes you feel so wonderful about yourself, that makes you labor to get things and lay hold of things and live a life hoping that you'll enjoy it before you die. Because after you die, you ain't going to get nothing. But oh, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in. Here's all that's in the world. Everything he describes, everything that's in the world. For all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh. Huh? You know, worldliness doesn't mean just not going someplace and not doing something, or going somewhere and doing something. You see, Paul was a man. Let me just give you an illustration. Paul, before he was converted, was a worldly man. And he fit the description of everything said here. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. A religious man. A religious man. He had lust of the flesh. And lust of the flesh is that he had hatred and malice towards God and towards Christ. Ain't that right? He said, I thought that I would... Oh, we've got to step out this name of Jesus Christ. I hate him with a passion. He's an imposter. And oh, his lust of the flesh was that he wanted folks. He had ambition. He said, above many my equal, I was zealous above all of them. He was an ambitious man. He wanted to climb as high as he could go and get as much as he could get to be recognized as being somebody. And then the lust of the eyes. Lust of the eyes, we think that the lust of the eyes is something we're lusting after that we want. The lust of the eyes is this. Really what it means is, how do you appear to others? How does folks look at me? So what you're doing, you're always putting on your very best so folks will look at you and think the best of you. And that's why Paul said, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And ain't that right? Well, how many of you worry about how folks think about you and how folks feel about you and what kind of appearance you put on? You see, it's more interested in how people view us than how we view anybody else. That's the world. We're interested in what people think of us, how they view us, how we appear to them. And people work hard at that. They work hard at it in religion. They'll go let out a big war whoop, you know, while somebody's preaching. People say, boy, I sure wished I had her spirituality. Make people want to think that they're holy and righteous and pious. Or then out in the world, people who don't have two nickels to rub together want to give the impression that they're successful and they've got lots and they've got plenty. It's like a man stopped by my house one time, visited, and needed to borrow money to go on to Florida. But the reason he was going to Florida was is that he's going down there to buy a motel, check on a motel. It's going to cost $500,000. He wanted that appearance. Want people to think, boy, I can do these great things. Oh, my soul. People worry about what folks think about them, but what about God? How do we appear in the presence of God? What does God see when He looks at us? What does He see? Here I am, I got this nice tie on, this nice silk jacket, you know. Got on these shoes. Got my hair mooshed up here, and I mean, put smelling on. And I look good to you all, maybe, physically. But God's not looking at my clothes.
No.
He's not looking at my hair. He's not looking at my teeth. He's not looking at my eyes. He's looking at my soul, my heart. That's what God sees. He sees us just like we are. He looks past this veneer.
Amen.
Veneer, and He looks past it and He sees nothing but corruption. And boy, if He sees corruption, my soul, you better start calling on God. You better start looking to Christ. Oh my. Now listen now. Then he says not only that, but the pride of life. Here's another thing about it. The pride of life. You know what the pride of life really is? Things we boast of. Things that we're proud of. Our accomplishments. Our accomplishments. Our birth. The family we come out. I'm sure proud of my family. Our religious tradition. Our schooling. I saw a fellow this morning. He had 5 degrees. 5 degrees. And every one of them was in religion. 4 of them were earned doctrines. Earned doctrines. Doctrines. And every one of them, he was a doctor of sacred literature. A doctrine of sacred theology. A doctor of divinity, a PhD in literature, and a B in ministry. 5 degrees. There's only one reason why he'd tell that. Pride of life. Pride of life. Huh? Ain't that right? I heard Henry Mayhead said one time, when somebody gives you a picture and you're in the picture and there's several other people in the picture, which one do you look for first? And which one do you comment on? Oh, that's an awful picture of me. Throw that thing away. You're hoping they don't think. Oh, surely I'm not like that. But no, you know, nobody ever looks at a picture and say, boy, that's a good one to me. But oh, we've got to be humble about it even. You say, oh, that's an awful picture of me. That's that pride of life. We're born with it. It's as natural to us as water running downhill. And that's why Paul, you know, he said, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm not a half-blood. I am somebody. I can trace my genealogy all the way back to Abraham. And he said, as touching the law, you couldn't put a finger on me. But when we have got all of this, when we've got everybody thinking well of us by our appearance, when we have reached every ambition, and the lust of our eyes has made us rise to the highest occasion, and the pride of life, and we've attained everything we want, we got all our degrees and all of our rituals, and we got all of our pictures, and we got all of our sheepskins, and we got all of our plaques, and all of our... When it's all said and done, what's it going to be in the final analysis? What's it going to amount to? The Scripture says here, the world passes away. Who won't pass away? He that doeth the will of God, he abideth forever. Ain't that what it said? That's what it said. Now, back over in our text. Now, I'm going to get on something positive. Get on something positive here. Now, he says, I pray for them. I pray for them. Not the world, I pray for them. Now, who are these? Verse 9, I pray for them, not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. That's who I'm praying for those which you have, them which you have given me. Billions upon billions upon billions of people have went through this world. And there's billions upon this planet right now. Generation after generation after generation have passed by through this world. And they've been unprayed for. Unprayed for. Not only unprayed for by our Savior, but unprayed for by anybody. How many people do you think have left this world that nobody ever prayed for? But here there's a multitude. In fact, in the days of Noah, there was only 8 people that the Lord prayed for. Ain't that right?
That's right.
You reckon why Noah got in that ark?
I prayed for.
That's right. I prayed for them. You gave them to me, and I'm going to see that they're saved. And oh, my generation of generations have passed away unprayed for, but here he prays for his own. He prays for his own. And though Judas one day, not Iscariot, another Judas, Jude, probably his own brother, said, Lord, how is it when our Lord Jesus said, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to manifest myself unto you. And he said, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself unto us and not unto the world? How can you come and let us see you, let us know you, and nobody else in the world see you? How can you come here and be among us and let us see you and let us know you, and the world not see you and know you? They just thinking naturally. If he's going to come here in our midst today, like if the Lord come here physically to manifest himself to us, everybody here think, well, he's going to come here and stand here and everybody see. No, he says, you know how I'm going to manifest myself? Through the preaching of my word, by the Holy Spirit. And the world won't see me and the world won't know me. But you will. Huh? So he prays for his own here, not for the world. And how will he pray for us and not for the world? Oh my, many put us to shame in many ways. There's lots of people that put me to shame and put you to shame in many, many ways. Of the way they talk, the way they carry themselves, the way they labor, the way they work, and the way they manage things, and the way things they can do. And yet they're left out. And we're taken in, like that hymn we said today. Many would rather starve than come. Lord, why was I made a guest? The same love that spread the feast brought me in and set me at the table. And many would rather starve than come. And many put us to shame, but we're taken in. And why? Why are we taken in? Why are we prayed for? Why are we given to Christ? There ain't but one answer.
Amen.
One answer. Free grace. Sovereign grace. God's grace. Amazing grace. And I'll tell you something, the very word grace by definition means that not everyone will get it. Not everyone will receive it. Ain't that right? The very word grace, by its definition, means that it's not for everybody. Ain't that right? The very minute you say, well, he ought to give it to me, it ceases to be grace. The very minute you say he owes it to me, it ceases to be grace. The very minute you say he's got to give you a chance, it ceases to be grace. Grace means, beloved, that God does what he will for whom he will.
Amen.
Is that not right? And the world, when we say it like that, they call that selfishness. They call it elitism. They say we think we're superior. And I couldn't tell you how many times I've been told that. People think it really upsets you, you know, whenever they tell you, you know, how much they despise your message and how much they despise what you say and how off base you are on it. They call that selfishness, you know. You folks think that it's all just for you. They say we think we're superior and elitist. Let them say what they will.
Amen.
This is what our Savior said. I pray for them, not of the world. I pray for them which you've given me. Let them say what they will. But God bless His holy name. We will from our hearts express our profound praise unto God for His sovereign mercy. We'll profess our profound thanksgiving unto Him that He made the distinction and not us. He made us to differ and not we ourselves. He made us His own and not we. He chose us. We didn't choose Him. He loved us before we ever loved Him. He knew us before we ever knew Him. He called on us before we ever called on Him. He loved us and gave Himself for us. And oh, blessed be His holy name. You think we ought to apologize because God chooses to do things the way He chooses to do them? He walked by how many synagogues you reckon He walked by? And never called anybody out of them. But he walked by some fellas, men, and some nets fishing, says, follow me, and I'm going to make you fisher of men. And one thing that the world said about them, because they were so proud of themselves, they so in love with the world, they said, how in the world are these ignorant and unlearned men know anything? See the difference? Oh, boy. And then here's what he says, I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. Watch this now, for they are thine. When was we his? For they are thine. You see, here's the first reason he prays for them, because they're yours. They are thine. They belong to you. How in the world are we his? But they are thine. How are we thine, Lord? We're thine by election. Chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. The children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Not of him that works, but of him that calleth. Thine by election. Thine by eternal, effectual love. Ah, with an everlasting love have I loved you. And with cords of loving kindness have I drawn you. And another reason he prays for them, he says in verse 10, and all mine are thine and thine are mine. Oh my, we belong to the Father and to the Son at the same time. I belong to the Father and I belong to the Son. The reason the Son came is because I belong to the Father.
Amen.
And the reason I belong to the Son is because the Father gave me to Him. So I belong to both of them at the same time. You see, the Father and the Son, they have the same in will, in purpose, in love, in work, in accomplishment to save His people. What belonged to one belongs to the other. Our Lord said it this way, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no man shall pluck them out of my hand. And He says in I and my Father are one, and no man shall pluck them out of His hand, for my Father is greater than them all. So here we have. Now we know that God don't have a hand, and our Lord Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of God, so when He says we're in your hand, That means that we're in His possession.
That's right.
And you reckon anybody can... Now you can make me open my hand. There's lots of you fellas here today. Make me open my hand. Just pretty easy. In fact, you just ask me and I'll do it. You know, kid, you put something behind your back and say, guess which hand's it in? And you open it, ain't in that. And they'll hit that and then they'll open it and this and that. But beloved, nothing, our Father will never open His hands and let anybody take us. Ain't that right? He'll not put His hand behind His back and say, which one do you reckon you're in today? No, that's not the way it works. No, we're in both of them. And then here's something, and I'll close with this. This just absolutely astounds me. This astounds me, this statement right here. The reason why I praise for them, because you give them to me. That you give them to me. They're the gift that you gave to me. They belong to you by sovereign, eternal, electing love and grace. And all mine are yours and yours are mine. Oh, we have them in common. And then look at this. And I am glorified in them. How can... What? Surely that's a misprint. I'm glorified in them? But our Lord's praying. He said, I pray for them because I'm glorified in them. And I'll tell you something. This is a statement of fact. This is not I will be glorified in them.
That's right.
I hope I'll be glorified in them. I want them to labor for me to be glorified in them. Though we'll do all of those things. But He says, I am glorified in them. Huh? Let me ask you, how can this be? Do you feel like Christ is glorified in you? Huh? Well, He says we are. He says we are. Well, in what way was He glorified in these men here and in us? Well, first of all, because we know Him. We know Him. We acknowledge Him. That brings glory to Him. There's none other like Him. The only Savior. And Israel, the world didn't know Him and Israel didn't receive Him. But we receive Him. We receive every word He says. We receive every claim He makes. We acknowledge Him to be that He came from God, sent from God, that the words He speaks are the very Word of God. And we believe Him. We believe Him. We don't doubt His Word. And by His blessed grace, we obey Him. And by His blessed grace, we love Him. And by His blessed grace, it says, they have kept Thy Word. We keep this Word. We keep this Word. You know, folks say, well, they won't like that. That don't even enter into the equation. That don't enter the mind. It's not whether anybody likes it or not. What He says, He's glorified, I am glorified in them. The very fact that He saved us brings glory to Himself. The very thought that we believe Him brings glory to Himself. The very thought that we acknowledge Him as the only Savior, the only one. The very fact that He put away all of our sin. Not going to try to, but He has put every single... She's saying that's the cleansing flood. I see. It cleanses me. All sin's gone. That glorifies Him. Huh? Oh my. Bless His name. I pray for them. Are you one of them? Are you one of them? The Scripture says He is able to save unto the uttermost. Now listen to this. Them that come unto God by Him. Come unto God by Christ. Our Father, our gracious, eternal Father in heaven, blessed be Your name. Blessed be Your name for Your goodness, Your grace, Your mercy, Your power, Your love, for Your truth. All the truth as it is in Christ. It sets us free. Sets us free from our traditions and our opinions. Our self-righteousness. And, oh, God, and it continue to set us free. Cut every shackle. Strip off all the grave clothes. And, oh, Father, we believe You. We look to You. We need You. Oh, Lord Jesus, make the word said today to be like what You spoke to these men, where they receive them. They receive them and believe that You came out from the Father, that You were sent. God, enable some soul to believe that today, for Christ's sake. Amen.